One of the ladies can read aloud the translation in nice into your mic. Go ahead, yes. Please, so that people who are not here present can listen, can hear, write it.
Please tell me whether Arjuna, whose bow bears the name Gandiva and who is always famous amongst the chariot warriors for vanquishing his enemies, is doing well. He once satisfied Lord Shiva by covering him with arrows when Shiva came as an unidentified false hunter.
Fantastic. You did that so well that I'm going to ask you to lead all of us in saying it. You know how they do in class, a little bit at a time, and we will follow her. So this is the purport. Maybe we can give it to one of the men now who hasn't recited or done anything yet. And even newcomers can read this. So if you want to read, you can read this purport, please.
Lord Shiva tested Arjuna's strength by picking a quarrel with him over a hunter boar. He comforted Arjuna in the false dress of a hunter, and Arjuna covered him with arrows until Lord Shiva was satisfied with Arjuna's fighting. He offered Arjuna the Pashupati weapon and blessed him. Here, Vidura inquired about the great warrior's well-being.
Thank you. I'm going to read that one more time to make sure that everyone online hears it. Lord Shiva tested Arjuna's strength by picking a quarrel with him over a hunted boar. He confronted Arjuna in the false dress of a hunter, and Arjuna covered him with arrows until Lord Shiva was satisfied with Arjuna's fighting. He offered Arjuna the Pashupati weapon and blessed him. Here, Vidura inquired about the great warrior's well-being. So who knows when and how Arjuna got the Gandiva bow? Do you know? Can we give him the mic? If anyone knows, if you don't know, don't worry. I just thought you might because you've done the drama so much. Kandava Forest?
Didn't he go to the heavens and he got it from the heavens?
Well, he got a lot of his weapons from the heavens, good try. Anyone know where he got the Gandiva? That was the answer to probably the next question. anyone know where he got his when he got his Gandiva? Okay, can we give the mic? Tarun's going to have it. Yes?
Hare Krishna. When Kandava Forest was burnt
Was it after or was it before?
After Arjuna satisfied. I just forgot the names.
I thought it was before because
he got all range of weapons. One of them is Gandiva.
Agni wanted him Krishna, and they said, "Well, I need a very special bow to do this." So he gave them a chariot with all these very fast steeds, and he gave them the bow. And I think at that time he gave Krishna
conch.
Krishna got something. He got something. Maybe the bow. Kamadaki bow, but he gave Arjuna the Gandiva and he gave him the quivers which never end. So it was just before the Kandava forest pastime. Thank you very much. So, and that's, if anyone's interested, you can read the Kandava forest pastime in Krishna book, chapter 58. So you can confirm exactly when he got it. Okay, so this is a little bit from that chapter, and maybe someone who's a guest. Any ladies who are guests would like to read? Okay, can we give I think we need a special person to pass the mic around. Can you read it nice and loud into your mic? And it's all up there. Nice and loud. It's got to be turned on so people can read.
In the meantime, Krishna engaged in the pastime of offering the Kandava forest, which belonged to King Indra. Krishna wanted to give it to Agni, the fire god. The Kandava forest contained many varieties of drugs, and Agni required to eat them for rejuvenation. Agni, however, did not touch the Kandava forest directly, but requested Krishna to help him. Agni knew that Krishna was very much pleased with him because he had formerly given him the Sudarshana disc. So in order to satisfy Agni, Krishna became the chariot driver of Arjuna and both went to the Kandava forest. After Agni had eaten up the Kandava forest, he was very much pleased. At this time, he offered Arjuna a very special bow known as Gandiva, 4 white horses, 1 chariot, and 1 invincible quiver with 2 special arrows considered to be
talismans,
which had so much power that no warrior could counteract them.
So that's a little excerpt from Krishna book, chapter 58. Thank you. So who knows? No, in the purport we read today, we hear that Arjuna fought with Lord Shiva, and pleasing him, he got the Lord's Pashupat weapon. So who knows what led up to Krishna, to Arjuna fighting with Lord Shiva? What led up to that incident? Anyone know? Any of the men or any of the women? Is any hands going up? Any scholars here? Come on, our whole life as bhakti yogis is Harikatha. You know what? Swadhyaya yagya. Who knows what Swadhyaya yagya means? Okay, amongst the brahmacharis. What is Swadhyaya? Swadhyaya means study. Personal study. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, that's Smaranam. You're talking about. Swadhyaya is what the jnanis do. And they pore over the books and study the books by themselves, memorizing verses and learning chapters and coming. That's not what bhakti yogis do. We do Shravanam Kirtanam. We come today together in chapter 10 of the Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 10, text 9. Which of our scholars here know chapter 10, text 9? We do Bodhayantascha Parasparam Katayantascha Mamnicham Tushanticha Ramanticha. We also study scripture, but not in the same way as the jnanis. We come together and we relish discussing and conversing and enlivening and enlightening. And we're meant to get pleasure from this. If we come in the Bhagavatam class, or if we don't even attend the Bhagavatam class, and we don't even attend the Gita class, but when we do attend, we're sitting there morose, not participating, we're not following the path of bhakti yogis. And then we go by ourselves and just study and memorize. That's swajaya yagya, what the jnanis do. But they don't get taste. They don't get relish. But if we do bhakti yoga correctly, Bhagavatam class should be the best part of our day. We should be enlightening, conversing, encouraging each other, and not sitting down morose and not participating. So, okay, who knows what led up to Arjuna's fight with Lord Shiva? Go ahead, David. Can we give David the...
I just remember vaguely that he was traveling around at the time, and he was conquering different regions. And I know this is where he got married and different things. He was, many different pastimes, and then it was Lord Shiva in the disguise of a hunter.
Wonderful! You got so much of it right, David. I'm going to fill in the bits that you didn't say. So he was wandering around, but he wasn't at this point in time conquering. They just had that dice game where they were exiled into the forest for 12 years, and then they had spent the 13th year in hiding. So they were out there in exile. And Bhishma, his elder brother, kept saying to Yudhishthira, I don't know why you just go along with all this. Let's get right back there and slaughter the Kauravas and get our kingdom back. We don't have to put up with this. I can single-handedly destroy a lot of them. And Yudhishthira was saying, you don't understand, Bhishma. We're going to have to fight Bhishma, our grandfather. We're going to have to fight Drona. These are invincible warriors. And I'm especially frightened of who? Karna. Karna was born with invincible armor on him. And he was equal to Arjuna in his swordsmanship and whatever, in his archery. Yeah, in his archery. And he was saying, and he hates our guts. He's out to kill us. Like, Bhishma may not kill us because he loves us. Drona, but Karna will. We have to figure a way what we're going to do. So at that time, does anyone know who came to him? If my husband knows, he can say too. He tries not to take over. Go ahead. I take over his classes. He tries to be polite with mine. Almost, no, no. No, who came to him in the forest? Give him the mic. Vyasadeva. And he told Yudhisthira, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to teach you. Well, let's read it, actually. Let's read this from my husband's Mahabharata. So since you got the mic, you can read this. Yes, so he told him, this is the solution to your problems. Teach Arjuna this Pratishmriti mantra. It'll enable him to travel super fast and go all the way up to the Himalayas where Lord Shiva resides. There he should do special meditation and puja for Lord Shiva. And if Lord Shiva is pleased with him, then the gods will all give their weapons. Oh, okay. I might have told you a bit more of the story than was there. Anyway, I'm going to ask you now. Who knows how Arjuna came to fight with Lord Shiva? I didn't tell you this part. So if you know this part, tell me. How did... David, actually, you told us. Do you remember how he came to fight with Lord Shiva? Give him the mic, Swami.
Yes, I remember he was traveling in the Himalayan mountain range, and then there's this hunter that was there. And he was obstructing him somehow, and Arjuna,
got into a fight.
Got into a conflict, and the hunter, he wasn't being beaten by Arjuna. Arjuna was a bit surprised, and he kept firing all his arrows, and he fired all his full weapons to try and beat him. But the hunter, he realized, was not going to be beaten. Then he realized this can only be one personality, because there was a certain weapon he used which would have, someone else would have perished, but the hunter, he realized this was must have been Lord Shiva himself.
Wonderful.
And then he immediately paid his obeisances as he had that realization. Yeah.
Thank you, David. That was excellent. I'm just going to adjust the thing a little bit. He'd gone to the Himalayas to get this, with this Pratishmriti thing. And he was sitting under a tree meditating on Lord Shiva. Om Shivaya Namaha, Om Shivaya Namaha, or whatever else he was saying. Something along those lines. And suddenly there was a demon, I forget the name of the demon, who took the form of a boar. Now boars, they're quite ferocious animals. You know, they've got these big tusks and they can kill you. So this huge, gigantic boar. This demon took the shape of a boar and he started rushing at Arjuna. He wanted to kill him. And meanwhile, this hunter had come along, followed by a whole bevy of women, just escorting him and walking through the mountains with him. And when Arjuna, for some reason, maybe he heard the boar running, he opened his eyes and he saw the boar running, and he picked up his Gandiva bow, which was next to him, strung it, and released his arrow. At the same time, the hunter also saw the boar, took aim, and released his arrow. So both the arrows hit the boar at the same time. Now, I don't relate to this because I'm not a kshatriya. You know, kshatriya is a warrior, but Arjuna's a warrior. So that really upset him. It's like, hey, excuse me, that was my kill. you don't need to defend me. I'm a powerful warrior. That was my kill. I was, I'm perfectly. And the hunter was saying, you didn't kill him. I killed him. So this whole argument started between them. And it became a matter of honor. So they got into a duel. And the rest of it, back to David, said beautifully, Arjun could not defeat this guy. And then he was thinking, what is going on? And then he had the realization, it must be Lord Shiva. Actually, something else happened. He took a little break from the fight because he was getting well and truly, pummeled. He took a little break, went back and built a little, what they call it, Shiva Linga with mud, and offered some flowers to it. And as he offered the flowers to the Shiva Linga, he saw flowers showering on the hunter. So he realized, oh, This is the personification of Lord Shiva. So that was a very sweet pastime. And that's also in my husband's Mahabharata. Oh, actually, there's two different versions, but I'm going to skip the two versions. And I'm going to ask another question. What is the Pashupati? And I'm giving you the answer. So let me go back before you know. Does anyone know what the Pashupati weapon is? What's so special about that? Give him the... Yeah? Who knows what the Pashupati... Any ladies know what the Pashupati weapon is? Any men? Well, it's Lord Shiva's weapon, right? Yeah, okay. So since you've got the mic, you can read... not that one. Oh, what am I doing? Okay, this is from Google of Acha. One of our acharyas is Sri Google Acharya, and this is what he says, okay?
Never to be used against lesser enemies or by lesser warriors. The Pashupatastra is capable of destroying creation and vanquishing all beings. In the Mahabharata, Arjuna, and in the Ramayana, only the sage Vishwamitra, Indrajit, and Ram possess the Pashupatastra. It is one of the six mantra mukta weapons that cannot be resisted.
Thank you. That's made him pretty invincible already. Thank you very much. So, here's a question for you. And because my time is short, if you're going to answer, I want it to be to the point, very quick. Otherwise, I can't share with you what the Shastra says. Why bother talking about these ancient pastimes? It's history. Okay, we've got better things to talk about. There's a war going on in Palestine, in Israel. There's another one going on in Ukraine, and there's problems. Why talk about these things that happened 5,000 years ago? What is the point with us bhakti yogis going on and on about a war that took place 5,000 years ago when we've got more urgent things to talk about right now? What's your point of view? Anyone know anything from Shastra? Moral instructions. We had a person say moral instructions. Any other views? Please give it to this.
And the mind and characteristics of human beings never changes. So these are just past examples of what, of a reflection of how things are today.
So it's teaching us about the mentality of human beings, because our mentality basically is the same 5,000 as now. So we're learning something about human nature. Thank you, that was a good shot. Shall I share with you? Oh, David, did you want a shot? And then I was going to share with you mine.
They also uplift our consciousness.
You must have been reading my notes. You were reading my notes. Okay, we'll just get this devotee say something too.
It's also interesting to see how uplifting the mood is of the devotees of the Lord also. It's uplifting the mood of the devotees, the attitude of the devotees, not just of
now
Krishna.
Now or then?
But in the past times.
Or in the past time, we see how uplifted the moods of the devotees.
And how, especially like the Pandavas, they are acting as on the will of the Lord.
They're acting on the will. But why are we talking about it now?
Because then we can meditate on how their mood is and how they face tribulations and adversities.
So we can learn from the Pandavas, even in tribulation, how our mood can remain positive. Wonderful answers. So I'm going to share with you my answer too, which does not negate the answers you've given, because there have been some pretty cool lights here. But this is a little, I want to share with you a passage which really embodies or whatever what my light would be. And I'd like someone whose English reading is very clear to please read this. Maybe let's get the women back involved. Can we give it, maybe check? Oh, go ahead. Simran, you do it. You've got a really nice clear voice.
The devotees become...
No, make sure it's turned on. Okay.
The devotees become jubilant by hearing the descriptions of the personal activities of the Supreme Lord, whereas the impersonalists, who are actually more attracted by the impersonal feature of the Lord, are only superficially attracted by the Lord's personal activities. As such, in spite of coming in contact with the pastimes of the Lord, the impersonalists do not fully realize the benefit to be derived, and thus they become just as morose as the materialists do in pursuing their fruitive activities.
Thank you. Now I'd like all of us, me too, and all of you, to read this aloud together. Just let's offer our obeisances quickly to Radha Gokulananda Jai. Shri Radha Gokulananda Jai. Shri Shri Jamla Swahana Kudam. Shri Radha Gokulananda Jai. Let's all read this together and really meditate. We're not going to like run through it. We're going to read it slowly and really try and understand what he's going to say, because I'm going to ask you, what did it say afterwards? Okay? So read it to understand what's being said. The devotees become jubilant by hearing the descriptions of the personal activities of the Supreme Lord, whereas the impersonalists, who are actually more interested by the impersonal feature of the Lord, are only superficially attracted by the Lord's personal activities. As such, in spite of coming in contact with the pastimes of the Lord, the impersonalists do not fully realize the benefit to be derived, and thus they become just as morose as the materialists do in pursuing their fruitive activities. Okay, because I've got very little time and I've got a lot I want to share with you, I do want you to get involved. If you don't get involved, we're not doing Katayantascha Mam Nicham Tushanticha Ramanticha. We're not going to get a taste from Hari Katha. We're not impersonalists just studying. We want to enliven, enlighten, enrich each other. So if any of the ladies would like to say what they understood from this extract, you go first and then we'll pass it to a man. Go ahead. Please speak right into the microphone.
Me?
Yes.
Okay. So, yeah, what I understand here is that, so devotees who really hear the pastimes of the Lord, and they are personalists, so they become jubilant. They become happy. They really relish to hear the pastimes of the Lord. And then it describes about impersonalists. So if somebody cannot relish the pastimes of the Lord, then it might be because he is maybe impersonalist, meaning like he cannot, the personal activity of the Lord doesn't hit his heart so much. It's not yet there because they have an impersonal approach. And that is compared to somebody like fruitive workers, so fruitive activities. So meaning like people who are engaging for some results, on the way they may experience something pleasurable as well, but the end result is often on the long term, they feel not satisfied and there is some disappointment and something is there.
Thank you. So you're saying that if we're actually a devotee, we get pleasure from hearing and talking about Krishna. If we're not experiencing that pleasure, if when Bhagavatam class comes, we're like, oh no, I've got something better to do. I better go and finish that. But this is the time for my nap. This is the time when I'm going to do something else. Or when Bhagavad Gita class comes, that's when everyone leaves. That means we're not really relishing Harikatha. That means at heart, we're not really devotees. We're not. If we don't relish Harikatha, at heart, we're not. So that it's only superficial. And what are we doing is fruitive activities. We're getting the pleasure from the work we do. In fact, in this regard, and I didn't think of this when I was preparing my class, I don't have the evidence for you, but if anyone wants the evidence, I'm happy to give it to you. Once when Srila Prabhupada was giving class and some ladies left, he said, why are they going? And then one of the sannyasis said, oh, they're going to buy the flowers for the deities. And Srila Prabhupada said, this is a misguided policy. He said, we're not here. This is two different lectures I'm actually conjoining because two different times similar things happened. But in that particular instance, I was saying about the two ladies, he said, if you are not interested in discussion, coming together, this is why the Bhagavatam class Prabhupada set it up as part of our sadhan. Who knows what sadhan means? Our practice. To achieve a goal, you have to practice the correct practice. This is part of our sadhan, and so is the Gita class at night. It's part of the set sadhan Prabhupada gave us. If we don't practice it, we're not going to get the goal. We're just not. And the goal is we get an attraction for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he said, if you're not interested in discussing, then he said, your deity worship will not be Shiva Vigraha. Who knows what he says? It will be Galagraha. And I don't know what the word Galagraha means. If you speak Hindi, you may. But he tells us in the next section, he says, it will become a burden around your neck. In 2236 Bhagavatam, 2236 Prabhupada, Prabhupada says, without hearing properly and sufficiently, one cannot make progress by any of the other methods. This hearing in the Bhagavatam, not to fall asleep here, not to be bored, but to enliven, enlighten, discuss, get involved. If we don't do this, everything else we do will not work. We may go up the ranks, we may get a position, we may get a reputation as being, but the attraction to Krishna within the heart will not awaken. And without that attraction, when the things around us go wrong, we will experience suffering. Who here experiences suffering when someone's nasty to you? Anyone? Who here experiences suffering when the things you were striving so hard for, someone comes and ruins it for you? Any other things that upsets anyone here? That's because we're not getting the taste from Harikatha. Real devotees don't, because they immerse themselves in Harikatha. The ephemeral things of this world are just like so many ephemeral. Someone insults them or someone praises them. That's not where they're getting their happiness from. So they don't unhappy when they don't, because this is where they're getting their happiness from. From Bhagavad Katha, from Bhagavad Gita Katha. And if we just chant japa, we don't discuss books like Gita and Bhagavatam. In another lecture, Prabhupada said, that kind of chanting is offensive. We'll be chanting Nam Aparad for the rest of our lives if we don't cultivate a taste for Bhagavad Katha and Bhagavad Gita Katha. I gave Bhagavad Gita class the other night. I wasn't going to go on this rant, but I think while I'm on one, let me just finish my rant. I gave the Gita class. I could not believe there was not one single ashram devotee from either ashram in the class. And I'm thinking, well, Prabhupada set the Gita class up as part of the ashram devotee sadhana. It's not for the guests. It's for the ashram devotees, so that you've given your lives and time so that you can become personalists. That's what the purpose of these two classes are. It's not just a tick box. Anyway, that's the end of my rant for today. And we will carry on. So this is the verse from the Gita 2:59. We'll give it to the men because I know they love reciting Sanskrit. What would one gentleman like to recite? Someone who knows how to recite Sanskrit, please. Come on, Prabhus. I've already taken up half my class with the rant, so we need to hurry up with the rest of it.
Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehina rasavarjam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate.
Yes, rasavarjam. Rasa means taste. We have to get this taste, this param drishtva, this higher taste. Now, who knows what it means? We'll all recite it with you. You can recite it with the mic, and we'll all say it with you. Though the embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. So we may all be doing tapa, following four regular principles, no meat, fish or eggs, no intoxication, not even caffeine. And no illicit sex, that means no even thinking about it, no self-abuse, no nothing. And no, what's the other one? No gambling. You know what gambling, I heard once someone say, it's not just throwing the dice or the one-hand machines. It's also taking a gamble with your life, speculating. So when we don't cultivate our taste for Harikatha, we're taking a huge gamble with our lives. So we may, anyway, externally make a show of doing all these things, but still a taste for it remains in our heart. This is not good enough. We will fall from this platform. We have to get the higher taste. Because once we get a higher taste, we won't be attracted to these things. The most beautiful, alluring woman or the most handsome, rich, powerful man may walk in and make advances at you, and you'll be like, no thanks, I'm really not that interested, because I've got a higher taste. Okay? How do we get the higher taste? You should know by now because I've been ranting about it long enough. At least you should know what I'm going to say. What would you say? How do we get the higher taste? Yeah, very good. Hearing and chanting. Alone?
Hare Krishna. So it's said to be that when we hear from an unbona fide source, it's like the lips of a serpent. It becomes poison. But on the flip side, when it's heard by a pure devotee, then it becomes nectarine.
Okay, so we have to hear it from pure devotee, not from anyone. Okay, how many people think Prabhupada is a pure devotee?
Absolutely.
How many people are hearing every day from him? How many people have really got a taste? Well, if you do, that's right, say it. I mean, I'm not going to say you don't. Don't be shy. How many people are not affected by external things? If you've actually got a taste, you're not affected. If you've got, you're fixed in that higher taste, we may have some small taste, then we're not affected by other things. How many people are not disturbed by the material world? Okay, that means we're not really getting the high taste, though we're hearing. There's, because there's an art to it. You have to do it properly. Okay, let's see. How do you think we get the high taste? I'm going to go to Shastra now. Okay, this is from Bhagavatam, 325.25. So last Sanskrit amended. Any ladies like sing? Come on, Nicharas, you can do the Sanskrit. Yes? Can we give her the thing, please? And if any of you know what it means, something. That's good too. Let's do it together and she can read the Sanskrit in the mic. Satam prasangam mama vira samvito bhavanti hitkana rasayana kata tachoshan vadashva pavarkavatmani shradharati bhakti anukramishyati. Canto 3, Canto 25, text 25. So let's see what it means. I'll give it to one of the ladies who's got a clear English speaking voice. Oh, we have behind us. Please read this aloud.
In the association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and the heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, and thereafter he is freed and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotion and devotional service begin.
This is how we get our... You know how in 259... Thank you so much. It was not lovely reading. 259 says, when your attraction is fixed, then you're okay. This is how we get our attraction fixed. We have to learn how to discuss as pure devotees. It means pure devotees, we may not be the highest pure devotee, but without an agenda. We don't have a material agenda. We're not trying to get some one-upmanship on each other. We're just trying to relish and enliven and enlighten each other, like the Gita 10.9 verse says. Katayin tascham buddhayin tascha parasparam katayin tascham mamnicham tushanticha ramanticha. This, and coming together, this is different from swajaya yagya. Swajaya yagya is what the jnanis do. That's personal study, sitting in our room, pouring through the books, memorizing, so we know lots of shlokas. Shlokas will come to us. Shlokas are coming to me. But I'm not a jnani. I do this every day. Sit down together and discuss, enliven, enlighten. And all knowledge comes. But with the knowledge comes, very importantly, realization and taste, attraction. We have to get an attraction for Harikatha. Because if we get a genuine attraction, that attraction is our only shield from material suffering. Because guess what, guys? It doesn't matter that we're devotees. You know, in Israel, there are plenty of devotees. Plenty. In Ukraine, there were plenty of devotees. And they're all dying. It's not that we're impervious to what's going on in the material world. It's going to happen to us too. We're devotees. We can get cancer. We can get Alzheimer's. We can get run over by a bus. We can get caught up in a war. We can get blown up in a train. It doesn't matter. We're not impervious to what's going on out there. But we will be impervious if we get Harikatha, taste of Harikatha, that no matter what's going on, we can enter within ourselves into that taste. And if we don't have a taste for this, we're not going to get taste for now. The two go hand in hand. if we don't get a taste for coming together and relishing and enlivening and discussing Harikatha, then when we're fixed with death, when we're faced with death personified in one of its variegated, multivarious forms, we'll be like, ah! But if we can enter into that taste is what will keep us safe. Not our bodies, us the soul within. We cannot protect our bodies. We can't. Living in this ashram or this temple does not protect our bodies. But being here, we can learn the sadhana that will bring us to the point of having the taste which will protect us. And if we don't get that taste, we have no one to blame, absolutely no one to blame but ourselves. Because it's up to us how we prioritize our time. You get nishta by you get nishta by getting the taste. By practicing. Late ruchi may intensifies the taste. But here we're just saying becoming fixed just to have your attraction. Nishta means I do my sadhana every day. I have to come to Bhagavatam class and do the Bhagavatam class correctly. We shouldn't be speculating in Bhagavatam class. It should be based on Shastra and discussing the words of Shastra. And when we say something, Bhagavad Gita 17:15 purport. If you have smartphones, by all means go to it. 17:15 purport. Please don't take my word on it. Go on your smartphones. Prabhupada says, in spiritual circles, as soon as we say something, we should immediately support it with scripture. Immediately bring up, like I am doing. When I give class, I always show the scripture so that we can all look at it and say, do I agree with that? Do I agree with her interpretation? So the only way we can get ruchi, which is higher taste, is we have to first become steady in doing our sadhana. Then by becoming steady in doing sadhana, we'll get the taste. But if we're not steady in our sadhana, and sadhana, Prabhu, includes both Bhagavatam and Gita discussions. And the Bhagavatam and Gita discussions should be led by facilitators who know Shastra and help the audience to get into the Shastra, to get absorbed in the Shastra. Anyway, those are my views. Sorry, probably you'll never ask me to speak again. But anyway, so why are we all not getting this attraction for Harikatha? I'm just going to run through this very quickly now. This is why we're not all getting a taste for Harikatha. This is what the Bhagavatam says and Prabhupada says in his prayer report. Who would like to read this nice and loud? If you go ahead. We need mics. We need mics because people up there have got to hear you too.
Without hearing sufficiently and properly, no one can make any progress by any of the methods of practice.
Canto 2, chapter 2, 36. Okay, sufficiently. Minimum sufficient if you're serious. I mean, if you're a grihastha and you don't have a lot of time and you're just trying to, you're doing anishta bhakti, unsteady bhakti, once in a while you do it. I have quotes where Prabhupada says a grihastha who's working can do it once a week. But if you want to be steady, and I presume if you're living in the ashram, and we're grihasthas, we have a grihastha ashram, we want to be steady. So I presume you live in the ashram because you want to become to the stage of nishta. If you want to become really steady, sufficiently for us means twice a day. Bhagavatam in the morning, Gita at night. These are as entrenched in our sadhana as our 16 rounds. This is a part of our sadhana if we want to make progress by the other methods. And what does properly mean? Well, we'll talk about properly. One of the things we shouldn't be speculating. What counts as sufficient? Let's rush through this and how to do it properly. Okay, so this is, I quoted this earlier, so now you can see it from the Bhagavad Gita. This is one of the things which is very important about properly, but there's a lot of things involved in doing it properly. So who would like to read this aloud from chapter 17, text 15, purport? Go ahead, please. Can we give him the mic?
Chapter 17,
One should at once quote from scriptural authority to back up what he's saying. At the same time, such talk should be very pleasurable to the ear. By such discussions, one may derive the highest benefit and elevate human society.
Yes, so at least these two things have to be there. Always support with scripture. And supporting with scripture doesn't just mean I read, it says. It means you get the scripture out and everyone gets to see it. Because where you see white, I may see black. And I've all got to have a chance to see it for myself. So we immediately bring up scripture. And pleasurable talks. We're not here as one-upmanship. We're not, no, you're wrong. Well, you're just a demon because you think differently from me. No, we come to enliven and enlighten. That has to be done in a pleasant way. This is an art. In fact, I think it's almost like a science to doing it properly. So if we're doing our sadhana, especially our harikatha, properly, what should we be, how do we know we're doing it properly? There is, Shastra tells us of a symptom we should immediately be experiencing. Shall I show you? Yes, okay. Who's going to read it aloud? Who's got the mic? Someone who's not read so far, please, give it to him. Because you... Oh, okay. So, yes, you do it.
Yeah
I'm going to tell you what to read. Read it right into the thing. This is from the Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 3, Text 30. And I'm going to ask you, if you can remember what this verse says, what are the symptoms we should be experiencing if we're doing it properly? Go ahead.
One should learn how to associate with the devotees of the Lord by gathering with them to chant the glories of the Lord. This process is most purifying. As devotees thus develop their loving friendship, they feel mutual happiness and satisfaction. And by thus encouraging one another, they are able to give up material sense gratification, which is the cause of all suffering.
Thank you. And because I've got very little time, do think about it, what you think. I'm just going to tell you what I want you to think. So, we should be developing loving friendships. Are we developing our loving friendships? We're not doing Harikatha correctly. We should be experiencing mutual happiness and satisfaction. Are we all feeling mutual happiness and satisfaction? Is anyone depressed in the ashram? We're not doing Harikatha properly. We should be feeling so encouraged by each other. Wow, it's like I just feel so encouraged by each other that we lose our taste for sense gratification. Is that happening? We're not doing it properly. So, I'm just going to give a little plug for some preaching initiative I'm doing. Some of you who know me really well know, and those of you who don't, I'm going to tell you now. I've been working on an in-house preaching project for many, many years called Improving Sangha, to help devotees improve how we do our Harikatha together. And as part of that initiative, I've got this is my latest project. It's a WhatsApp chat only. So you can't say I don't have the time to join these meetings. You can live anywhere in the part of the world, and I've got devotees from all over the world, including China and all over from one end to the other. We're going to come together in groups of 10, and on WhatsApp chat only, I will guide you how to begin to improve your sadhu sangha. So anyone who's interested, the deadline to join this project is October 31st. And I will wait a few minutes outside of there or maybe in the reception room. And if you're interested, connect with me. If you can't connect with me today but you're still interested, I do come in from time to time to do discussions. But you need to register before October 31st. So thank you. And I apologize to all one and all if I committed any offenses in my rants. And I will pause there and see if anyone would like to say any concluding comments. Nothing? Do you agree with anything? Do you disagree with anything? All right. So, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you so much.